Jesus was arrested at the beginning of chapter 18. He went into a garden. You look at verse number 2 in chapter 18. It says, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, and so forth. And Judas brings this band of soldiers, the band of officers and chief priests, Pharisees, and the soldiers. And they come and they arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get into verse 13, they led him to Annas, who's one of the in the high priest area there, and his father-in-law to the Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Verse number 15, Peter is following at a distance. He winds up down there denying the Lord and so forth. Verse number 28, they led Jesus and Caiaphas to the hall of judgment. And then Pilate begins to interrogate the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going through this time of being tried and falsely accused and being led to Calvary. Now, when you get to verse number 39, Pilate says, you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. We therefore that I release to you the King of the Jews. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Verse number 1, chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And so we now begin to see the bearing, not only in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his sweat was with great drops of blood, but we begin to see his physical torment and so forth that was inflicted upon him, scourging, verse number 2, plaiting a crown of thorns. Then they put the purple robe on him. Verse number 3, they smote him with their hands. They mock him in verse number 5 and cry for his crucifixion. Verse number 16 of that chapter, they led him away to be crucified. They put him between two thieves. In verse 23, they took his garment, made four parts to every man apart, and his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And it just continues to go. In verse number 24, the latter part of verse 24, their raiment, they cast lots for it. The disciples were standing by whom he loved. And of course, verse number 30, after these hours on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. He gives up the ghost and he died for our sins. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is no preacher that has ever walked ever on this earth that I believe, and certainly not me, could ever honestly describe the crucifixion. I mean, I've preached it, described it in detail. There's no way to really know, because it wasn't just the physical infliction of pain. In fact, that very little of it, as bad as that was. But where the fact of it is that God the Father imputed to Christ Jesus the bearing of our sins, and that he took our sins on his own, that which cannot be seen by the physical eye, that he took my sin upon him on the cross, and that he died and took the penalty of sin that was on me and did it in my place. Let me give you the gospel today. Jesus Christ, God's Son, lived a sinless life and died for you on the cross of Calvary and took your place and took all of the punishment of your sin upon him. And he died. The wages of sin is death. He took that. And he is a substitute, a sacrifice, whereby God can forgive you, reconcile you, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He died in your place. That's the good news of the gospel, is that we don't have to be separated from God eternally in hell, that Christ died in our place. That's the gospel. The gospel is not that Christ died and we all ought to live as good as we can. That's not the gospel. The gospel is he totally paid for all of your sin forever, and took it on himself, and we are saved by grace. It's a free gift given to God to us by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. Now, in these two chapters, and I just kind of skipped over them, and of course you get in chapter 20, his resurrection and so forth, there is a picture, or there is not just a picture, but a literal fulfillment of dozens of prophecies. Now, on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at prophecy. And last Wednesday night, we just started. And Ezra, could I ask you to get that board up here? I'd like to do something. This is more of a teaching, feeding message, but I want to go over some things, because write this verse down or just keep it in mind. Revelation 19:10 says this. Let me pray. Lord, I need help today. It seems like I'm struggling. It seems like, Lord, there's just some kind of a distraction. I don't know what it is, Lord. Probably just me, but I just pray, God, right now that you help me to get my mind clear and get my mind settled and give to these people what you've given me, and not to worry about it, and not to think, Lord, that I've just got to make it I don't know, Lord, but unless the Holy Spirit does it, God, it won't be done anyway. But I'm asking you, please help me. And Lord, I pray that it would be for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to write down on this board this morning. Thank you, Ezra. I really appreciate it. In Revelation 19, let's just turn there. I want to look at this verse. Revelation 19, I want you to look at it. Let me just throw this out at you. How many in here besides me has ever doubted? How many fight doubt once in a while? How many's ever been driving down the road or walking or working at your workplace and you know, you're thinking maybe on the Lord or you're thinking about spiritual, just thinking about life and all of a sudden something pops in your mind. Bible's not true. Jesus Christ is not God. There's no afterlife. You just die like an animal. Maybe you are one of those crazy right-wing fanatics, and maybe all this stuff is really not true. The fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I want to say something to you. You may not feel comfortable admitting that this morning. Maybe you've not experienced it somewhat. But Satan throwing fiery darts at your mind and heart about the veracity of the Bible and whether the Bible's true and whether God exists and whether Jesus Christ is who he said he is and whether there's the way of salvation. Now, the Bible says to have faith as a child. And I just say the truth about it is, that's wonderful, but it's not always easy to do because we have things we look at and all this spiritual warfare going on. It's just not easy to do. Sometimes one answers, I'm going to give you what one of the biggest struggles that I have. And God doesn't have to answer this question to me, but it's in the last few years that one of the biggest struggles that I've had that I have to fight off is this. All right, God, you're God. You're eternal. You're holy, you're righteous, you know the beginning from the end, you're omnipotent, you're omniscient, you're all-powerful and all these things. And Lord, I just don't understand why this thing has to drag on and on and on. And there's been so many people die and suffer and all, I mean, you read of all the garbage that goes on out here in the world and the horrible, horrible things happening to people. And then there's all the sickness and then there's all the suffering. And I'm just, Lord, why did you let Satan in the Garden of Eden? You know, and if he did and they fell, why does it have to go on for 7,000 years and all these people die and stuff? Now, maybe that's not good for me to say that. But these are things that pops in my mind. And I'm like, Lord, I believe your word, but I just don't understand. And you know what? The truth about it is God doesn't have to explain anything to me. He never did explain. I think about Job and I think, you know, Lord, you know, here's a scene where God's up here and Satan comes before the Lord and says, what have you been doing? Going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And the Bible says, you know, seeking whom he may devour. And God says, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? A perfect upright man. And he lets, watch this now. He lets Satan throw at him. He says, well, you got a hedge built about him. But he said, you take all his wealth away from me and take all that stuff away from me. He said, he'll curse you to your face. And you know what God did? God says, all right, try it. And he lets Satan go. And you know what? Here they come in. You know, and the asses and the camels all been stolen, and this has been stolen, and that's been burned up and stuff. And then the last guy comes in, said the great wind, said your sons and daughters all in the house, blowed over, they're all dead. The Bible said he rose up and he rent his mantle and said, naked I came, naked I go, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's faith. That's just belief when you don't understand anything going on. And you and I in our light ways and our light afflictions and so forth are going to have to be able to do that because God's going to send storms and trials in our life and he tries our faith and he says it's more precious than that of gold. But God doesn't always ask us to walk in the dark where we don't understand or don't see things. And one of the things is I want to do something today that will build your faith up to let you know when you leave this church house today, you will have to, before you leave today, blatantly, in the face of God's word, deny evident truth of God's word and of the truth of God's word. I want to give you something that you can put in the pocket of your soul and pull out every time Satan tries to tell you there's nothing to it. Let me tell you what will make you cause you to think there's nothing to it. When family and friends and brethren in the Lord fail you and do all kinds of stupid things and you've had every kind of thing hit you in the world, and you'll think, well, if this is Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. How many's ever said that? I have. I said, I'll tell you what, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it, and so forth like that. And you just have all these battles. Now, you listen to me. I told one of the guys working with me this week, according to Scripture, it's not when you're younger that you're going to get hit with your toughest battles. It's going to be when you're older. Job had already had 10 children when he was tried. Abraham was way up in years. He was 90 some years old when he was tried about his faith about God's promises. Noah had 3 sons and so forth and was on the other side of the flood when he got drunk. I mean, you just go through the Bible, you'll find that David was not a young man when Bathsheba and his situation happened. Just this morning, I got word that a man who's been in Christian service for longer than I have been, they were in service to the Lord before I was, he and his wife's breaking up, getting a divorce. Absolutely unfathomable to me that it would happen. This person has ministered all over the United States. And what I'm telling you is this. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to tell you something. Next Sunday, I'm going to ask everybody in this church to be here. I'm going to preach on the flesh next Sunday, and I'm going to preach something that I know some of you know, but you're going to see it. I hope it'll cause you to see it with more light, more see what it really is, what the flesh can do. Now, there is a problem in churches in America, and that is that we are not, on one side, they're not being honest about what their flesh is and what it can do. On the other side, they're just giving up to it and letting it run. That's neither of those are a biblical answer to the issue of the flesh. I'm going to preach a message on the flesh. I'm going to preach a message entitled, Get This Man Off My Back. And I want you to be here. But I'm going to, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10, I've got to move, and I don't know. If I just stop in the middle of this message, you'll know we're going to go home and eat dinner. Okay, this is just one of them days. I don't know. But verse number 10, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. He's speaking to an angel here. I am of thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. And then there's a colon. Now watch this. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's look at the word testimony for just a minute. Testimony. Testimony. Do you know what a testimony is? It's not getting up on church on Wednesday night and saying some glib statement about nothing. A testimony is when you can say, I have tested God and he came through. Amen. I have tested what somebody preached. I have tested what I'm being taught. It's a test. Amoni. God says this, that the testimony of Jesus. Okay, what is the testimony of Jesus? It is a test. Is he who he says he is? In other words, God is saying, I am going to allow my son Jesus Christ to be tested by you. How can you put to the test that Jesus is real? That it is like he said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How can we test that Christianity is really true? What does your Bible say right there? The testimony of Jesus Christ is what? What does it say? The spirit of prophecy. It's just so simple. God is saying, I understand that you could have doubts along the road. I could understand that you have to live by faith, and a lot of times the prayers aren't answered when, how, or whatever, maybe even in your lifetime, and you wonder, well, where's God at? And is this really true? And God, is all this really right? God is telling you here at the end of the book that the testimony of Jesus Christ, the way to test whether he is the Christ, is by the spirit of prophecy. God is willing to lay his name on the line and his testimony on the line by prophesying. That's why we need to study prophecy, because it will build you up in the faith, and you will know there is no way that a human being could have said this and it come to pass. Now, right here in this sheet of paper that you have is 37 prophecies about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Brother Blair, tell me what's going to happen on January the 23rd, 2072. Anybody in here want to try it? Anybody want to tell me what's going to happen next week? Can anybody in this building guarantee you're going to be alive this time next week? No. I said Wednesday night, people are very, cults are very, very careful about prophesying because prophesying is a test. So when you're down and you're out and you're wondering and Satan's throwing all the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. I'm here this morning to tell this congregation this from God's Word. That God had the audacity, the boldness to make thousands, not just 37, but these are 37 of the most common prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Bible. But He's made thousands of prophecies concerning nations, peoples, events. Oh, I mean, you name it. And He made these prophecies hundreds and thousands of years ahead of time. I don't have it in front of me, but just the prophecies that were fulfilled on the day Jesus died is something like this. It's a figure like 12 with 90-some zeros behind it, the odds. The odds of just the prophecies that were fulfilled the day Jesus died from the Old Testament, it would be like you going out here in the universe and the galaxy and gathering up all the stars that's ever been seen by telescopes of man, which is in the billions, 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 and somebody saying to you, there is one star that has this on it, and go find it, and the odds of you reaching out and getting that star out of the multiplied billions is the odds of a prophecy like this coming true. You just don't predict stuff like they spit in his face 1,000 years ahead of time. And it happened. And the more prophecies you add to it, the greater odds are that it cannot be a coincidence. There is stuff that even atheists admit to that there is numerological logic that things just don't happen. There has to be pretty soon there is some kind of an order to this. Ascribe it to what you want to, but there's some kind of an order. All right? Now, I'm going to give you this morning a deal on prophecy, and the reason I do that, because those chapters that we just went through, John 18 and 19, they're chock full of prophecies that were prophesied 700 to 1,000 years ahead of time. Now, you can throw that off if you want to, but if you do, you've been told too many stuff about millions and billions of years. 700 years is a long time. Can anybody tell me what might happen 700 years from now, specifically at a certain place, on a certain day, to a certain person, and then start giving me minute details about that person 700 years or 1,000 years. Most of those prophecies were at least 1,000 years ahead of time in the book of Psalms. Now, here's what I'm telling you. Young people and young married couples, listen to me real good. If I thought for a moment, I'm not a jackleg preacher. You listen to me. I'm as serious as I can be about this. If I did not know this book was true, I would lay my Bible down and quit preaching today. But I'm not doing that. You know why? I've put this book to the test. God says, test me. And God is continually giving mankind, He said, the testimony of my Son, if you really want to test and see if Jesus Christ is who He says He is, by the way, He is the one who's going to judge you. Every knee shall bow before Jesus Christ. You better take a really, really good look at this thing. Because when you die, you're going to face God, and it's Him you're going to face. And God says, I'm not just throwing this out there without allowing myself to be tested. Come now, the Bible says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. God allows Himself to be proved, and one of the most wild ways that He allows Himself to be proved is by the spirit of prophecy. Now, I'm going to give you one. We did a deal Wednesday night on the city of Tyre. Was prophesied to be destroyed by the prophet Ezekiel. And it took 300 and some years for that to happen. And he so detailed prophesied that it would, that city would be scraped, the dust would be scraped off of it, that it would be look like the top of a rock, and that fishermen would use it, that place, to spread their nets out. It took 500 and some years for that prophecy to occur, but it happened. That stuff is not, that proves to you, that's a testimony of prophecy of God, of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to throw something at you. I've done this before. But in your Bible, you have books. And so you have... Now, here's what I believe. I believe the Bible teaches prophetically that the Jews were going to come back in the land. Okay? And by the way, this was a big issue. Because Bible preachers and theologians all over the world said God's done with Israel. There'll never be a nation again. He's done with them as a people and the church has replaced it. And that wasn't what the Bible said. But it's what it looked like, and they were going by their eye, not by faith. The second thing was, God's Word taught that those Jews would come back in, and they would inhabit that land, and that they would rebuild that land. They would occupy it, and they would own it again. And by the way, it's so detailed prophecy said, and one of the prophets said, that the nation would be born in one day. And that happened on May the 14th, 1948. Okay? We talked about some of this Wednesday night. Now, there's another issue in the Bible that talks about prophecy that teaches the rapture of the church. All right? It's in the Bible. It's a prophecy in the New Testament. By the way, it is typified in the Old Testament. Now, I'll talk about that in a minute. But then there is a prophecy in the Bible. It is a lot of it's in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament about a time called the Great Tribulation. Okay? We've got one, two, three, four. And then there's an event and a situation in the Bible that is prophesied is called the millennial reign or the kingdom of Christ. A literal, physical kingdom where he sits in Jerusalem on his throne, the throne of David, and he rules the earth for 1,000 years in what's called a millennial reign kingdom. All right? So we'll just put down here the kingdom. Hard for me to write upside down. And watch this now. And this is also the historical sequence in which these things will happen. All right? In the 1800s, late 1800s, there became a movement called the Zionist Movement. And the Zionist Movement was this, that the Jewish people did not have any country of their own and they were continuously persecuted and that they wanted to have a homeland. And it was called the Zionist Movement, and that happened in around the 1800s, kind of onward like that. Now, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to show you that your Bible is exactly impossible not to be the Word of God. You have in the Old Testament, written thousands of years ago, an order. And the first one is called the Book of Ezra. Then you have a book called Nehemiah. Then you have a book called Esther. Then you have a book called Job. And then you have a book called Psalms. And that is the order of the books in the Bible like they are. Okay? It's interesting that if you never looked at those books for prophecy, the order of those books is going to tell you something about prophecy. Now let's look at this. We said the Jews had a Zionist movement in the 1880s. They begin to come back in the land. 1948 became a nation. The next thing, calendar on God's event, is the rapture of the church. After that will be the tribulation. And after that will be the kingdom. Now I want you to watch this. Ezra, what's the book of Ezra about? It's about going back to the land after being in captivity. It's about the fact that the Jewish people had a movement to go back to the land. Well, I wonder why Ezra's not after Psalms. Be out of order. The Holy Ghost of God wrote this book. Ezra is a picture of the Zionist movement that happened from 1850 to 1900. The Jews began to have a movement and start going back to the land. Nehemiah, what happens in the book of Nehemiah? They're back in the land, but they do something in the land. What do they do? Rebuild the walls. They occupy the land. Jews moving back to the land. 1948, they become a nation. They occupy the land. They rebuild the land. Okay? Now, some Sunday, when Nathan was a little boy, I would ask him, Nathan, what's your favorite message I preach? He'd say, the book of Esther. And I'm going to preach on the book of Esther. Well, the book of Esther is one of the most amazing books in the Bible. He didn't say it just like that, but he said, Esther. Okay? I'm telling you that in prophecy, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. You've got the Jews. The Ezra's taken place already. Nehemiah's taken place already on the prophetic calendar. And they have. But what happened in the book of Esther? This is why all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction. In the book of Esther, it starts out with a wicked king by the name of Ahasuerus. And he has a queen by the name of Vashti. And Vashti, listen to this well, is a Gentile queen. And Vashti, this is wild, because whether you like it or not, the king is two pictures. He's a picture of a lost man on one side. That's a whole other world. But he's a picture of the Lord on one side too, king. And the king says he wants Vashti to come and show her beauty and her glory to the people. And you know what Vashti says? I ain't doing it. And she refused to come out for the king. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like the church now. The church is to parade the glory of God in this country, in this world. And the church is not doing it. We're saying we're going to live like we want to live. And no preacher can get up and tell me how I'm going to dress, how I'm going to live, what I can't do, what the Bible said. Nothing like it. Nobody's going to tell me. Nothing. God is not going to rule my life. And God, I'm not coming out on parade for you. So guess what happened? The king, watch this, took the Gentile bride out of privileged position and he replaced her with who? Esther, who was a Jew. The Jewish people are not in privileged, spiritual privileged position on this earth with God now. The church is. But the church is becoming disobedient. Willful. I'll do what I want to when I want to. I'll worship how I want to worship. I'll live like I want to live. And woe be to the preacher or anybody else that tells me any different. You know what God did? He took the Gentile bride out and he replaced it with a Jewish bride. And at the rapture of the church, if you read your Bible, the book of Revelation, the 144,000, the Jews, are all of a sudden thrust into spiritual privilege and spiritual responsibility to get the gospel to this whole world. So you have the picture in the book of Esther of the Gentile church being taken out, being replaced with a Jewish bride. Watch this. Next book in the Bible is the book of Job. You got to be dumber than a box of rocks to not think that's a picture of the tribulation. And by the way, Job, a Jewish man, going through the tribulation. The church is not going through the tribulation. It is not about the church. It's about the Jewish people. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Job, watch this. Job gets nothing but what? Tribulation. Guess how long the Great Tribulation lasts, according to prophecy in the Bible? 3.5 years. How many months is that? Count them up. 42 months. Guess how many chapters is in the book of Job? Check it in your Bible. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. It is telling you the sequence of historical prophetic events. Then, after the book of Job, and after the tribulation period, guess what happens? Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom. The book of Psalms is predominantly about the king and the kingdom. Many people, they read it and never get a hold of that. It's all through it. If you'll start reading the book of Psalms, thinking from a kingdom standpoint about the king ruling for 1,000 years, you will see it. In fact, in chapter 2, it busts open with that the king comes and they say, I will cast his bands away from us and so forth. And the Bible said, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And he said, I'll set my king upon my holy hill. The whole book starts out with the fact that he's going to establish the kingdom. And then all the way through the Psalms, you have that. Okay? Now I want to ask you this. The Bible said that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What are the odds that, look at this. Ezra probably wrote Ezra. Nehemiah probably wrote Nehemiah. I don't know who wrote Esther. I do not know who wrote Job, but I do know that Job's considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. I don't know that for sure. We think David and others wrote Psalms. Now, here's what I'm telling you. That these five books were written by different people at different times, way away from each other and totally unrelated. And yet, the Holy Ghost put them in the Bible in this exact order with the story in typology of the prophetic historical events that's going to happen. Now, what are the odds of them five being in order like that and all five of them being the exact order that prophecy is given in Scripture? The probability, folks, this is what we mean by the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And here's what he's saying. There's no way in the world that can happen on its own. It's not some little old deal. It just doesn't happen. God puts himself to the test. And if any honest-minded person in the world, look at your Old Testament prophecy right here, that sheet, and we'll leave here in just a second. And I apologize for being boring today. I'm not trying to be boring. But I don't know. I'm struggling. I'll be honest with you. I'm struggling. See, I'm kind of cut and made to preach and rip and roar and shoot from the hip. And when I'm trying to keep myself, organized like this, it's hard for me to do. Look at your Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Christ. And remember, most of them were from 700 to 1,000 years ahead of time. Isaiah, number one, he prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1 tells you the Holy Ghost came, overshadowed Mary. She was a virgin. Jump down to number 4. Isaiah, he said he'd be called Emmanuel. You get over to Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, it tells you they're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I don't understand for the life of me. I do not understand how Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all these cults can claim to be Christian and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. I do not understand. That is blatant, blind. I don't get it. Emmanuel, God with us. That's his name. How can you say, well, he's just a son of God. He's not really God. Well, jump down to number 6. I've always loved this one here. When I first started preaching, I memorized this. Micah 5:2. Listen to it. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth, which is to be king of Israel over there. God named the town that Jesus Christ would be born in 1,000 years before he's ever born there. Look at the next one. Let's jump down to number 9, Jeremiah. That the birthplace where he was at was to suffer a massacre of infants. It was prophesied by Jeremiah. Remember the 2-year-old and under sons that were killed? That was prophesied over back over the book of Jeremiah. I'm just jumping down to some of the highlights here. Number 12, Isaiah told us that he would be filled with God's Spirit. Number 15, Isaiah told us he would speak to the people in parables, and he did. He's known for parables. Number 16, Isaiah 53 said he'd be rejected by his own people, and he was. Number 17, Zechariah 9:9 told about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember, he came in on the foal of an ass. And number 21, he was betrayed by his friends. Now you need to write in here because they don't have it down. There's several of these lists you can get. I just grabbed one that I thought was pretty good. But you need to write in there Zechariah chapter 11 and verse number 12. Because in the book of Zechariah chapter 11 and verse number 12, did you know that it tells the exact amount of money that Jesus would be betrayed for hundreds of years before it ever happened? They said, name his price, and he says 30 pieces of silver. Now, that's the reason I'm giving this handout. You go home, you go down the left-hand side, and then flip over the right-hand side and see what, and then you get done down through the bottom of it, and you say to yourself, who could have hit that many prophecies that detailed, that far apart? It's the testimony of Jesus Christ that he is who he says. And I'm doing this today to build you up in the faith, because you know what? I'm out here facing my spiritual battles, and I'll tell you the truth, all I'm wanting to do is go find me a little cabin in a corner somewhere and just rest for a while. It seems like I'm under such spiritual attack, and I just can't, I don't know. But you know what I get to thinking? What about the folks here in church? Is the devil throwing stuff at them like he's throwing at me? And if he is, I feel sorry for him, and I want to help him. And you know what I want to give you this today. I want you to know our Savior is real. He is a living Savior. And you may feel bad today and you may not feel filled with the Spirit and you may not, whatever. I want to tell you, your feelings is not the barometer of whether He's alive or not today. And I've given this to you so you can know. Anyway, he was betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. God prophesied that. You jump down to number 23. He was forsaken by his disciples. God prophesied that. Number 24 in Isaiah 50. He was to be scourged and spat upon. It happened. This is a wild one. In Zechariah, he prophesied that the money that was used to betray Jesus Christ would be used to purchase a potter's field. And it was. I mean, you are talking about no way, all the minds of humanity together could have put this together and it happened. Just would not have happened. It can't happen. And you go on down, number 26, Isaiah prophesied that he would be crucified, that he would be numbered with the transgressors. And he was. Number 27, Psalm 69 said he'd be given vinegar to drink. And he was. Psalms 22:18 said his garments would be parted and gambled on. And they were. You just looked at that a while ago in John 18:19. Psalms 22 says that he'd be surrounded and ridiculed and mocked by his enemy. The dogs can pass me and they shoot out the lips, Psalmist said. By the way, Psalms 22 is one of the greatest prophetic deals about Jesus' crucifixion in the Bible. Psalms 22:15, that he would thirst, and he did. Psalms 31:5, that he would commend his spirit to the Father. Did you know something? I was studying this week. I had never read that before in the Bible. Never. I read it, hadn't picked it up. That in the Old Testament, it tells us that he committed his spirit to his Father. Exactly what he said before, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That was in the Old Testament. This is a wild one. The whole thing is wild because back in Jesus' day, in the Old Testament period, how many knows what the method of death was? Stoning. They didn't even know about crucifixion. Wasn't even a method of death, of execution at that time. But by the time it was prophesying about him being pierced and all this stuff and the crucifixion. And by the way, there's all this discussion about a tree. And then all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, all of a sudden they're living under a government who has decided that the way they're going to execute people is by crucifixion. That's why the Jews said, we can't kill him. It's not according to our laws. But the Romans could. I mean, this one here, number 33, is a big one. It prophesied back over there in Psalms and so forth that his bones would not be broken when he was killed. And the Holy Ghost in the New Testament is very, very careful about this. Because they didn't want Jesus, now listen, they didn't want him hanging on the cross during the feast time, the Passover, okay? That was against the Jewish law. So they said, you may go make sure these guys are all dead. And the way they would do it is they would break their bones so they could not lift themselves up to breathe. And they would asphyxiate asphyxiate, is that the right word? But they couldn't breathe. They went to the thieves and they were still alive. They broke their bones and they come to Jesus Christ. He was already dead and they didn't break his bones. And the guys took his garments and did exactly what the prophet said hundreds of years before. And verse number 35, Isaiah 53 said he'd be buried with the rich, and he was. And Psalm 16:10 said he'd be raised from the dead, and he was. And I say this to you this morning in closing, and I've done a bumbled up job about this, but I want you to keep this. And every time the devil throws his stinking sorry lies at you, amen, that God is not real, and that Jesus Christ isn't who he said he was, and the Bible's not true, I want you to raise this up and say, my Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. And he put himself to the test. And he said these things would happen hundreds and thousands of years before. And they did. And you know what? Then you can say this. There's some things also going to happen in the future. And I want, you know what you need to do? You need to use prophecy against the devil. Because the Bible says that he's going to be cast into, in Revelation 20:10, it says that he'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. And I'm going to tell you something. We need to throw a little prophecy at the devil every once in a while, because it's going to happen. You're going to have a new glorified body one of these days. By the way, you're not just going to lay in the dirt and deteriorate. That's just your body, but your spirit and soul is going to be with the Lord. And the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we shall forever be with the Lord. And I am so glad this morning that God did. You know, I like to think that I have faith, and I like to believe. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes you just think, Lord, everything around me is death and disease and sorrow and sickness and tragedy. And you, then you see your nation going to hell. And I have to go back. And it's almost like he says, Reggie, did I not prophesy to you that as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man? Reggie, if these things did not occur before my coming, my word would not be true. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be like a schoolboy. I'm going to run down the cow path and jump over a log and say, glory to God, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. His word has come to pass in the first coming. He's going to make it come to pass in the second coming. And I know the truth. And I just want to encourage you today. Believe God. Believe God when it don't seem like you've got anything left to hang on to. I love you. I'm your pastor. And we've got some great days ahead of us in this church. Boy, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. You listen to me. If this church will be faithful, I'm talking about being faithful, God will show us some wonderful things in the future. I'm excited about it. But sometimes I hurt for you people because I think, well, my land, if this is what I'm going through, what in the world are they going through? Sister Kelly, have you ever wondered why you lose two husbands? You ever wonder, is God good? Does he ever tell you God's not good? I'm not picking on you, but I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Do you ever have thoughts like that? Sometimes. You know, I think about how would I handle a situation? Or I think about somebody who went through a horrible financial situation. You gave it your very best and it didn't work out. And you tried as hard as you thought as the other guy did, but what he did worked out and what you did didn't work out. And you did your best to raise your kids the best you could and it didn't seem like it worked out. And you just wondered, God, is it, you know, God, where are you at? I want to tell you, he's right where he's always been. And I love him this morning. I'm thankful that I have a Savior who is not afraid to be tested. I don't just have to say, well, I'm just childlike believe. I need to do that too. But I'm glad I can look in this old book and say, you know what? There's a reality to the God that I serve. Let's stand together.